Now, our Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, saying, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Well, no doubt you'll be well aware that we're well and truly into this series, the series we're looking at of Acts. And Doug's just read that for us. So I'd ask you to turn to the book of Philippians instead. There you go. So turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, why not? Let's shake it up a little. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 11, because what we're about to read about in Philippians chapter 1 is a vibrant church, a church that is thriving, and in some ways it's often been considered to be the church of the New Testament that almost every church aspired to be like. So that's what we're reading about, Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Wonderful passage. Well, today's passage is actually the foundation of that church. That church that we read about it had to start somewhere, and really this passage that Doug has read for us is really the foundation of that church. It gives you an insight of why this church, the church in Philippi, mattered so much to Paul and to Silas and to Timothy. But not only that, we also read that it's a really significant church for Luke, who's writing Acts. In some ways, it's probably the church that touches his heart more than any other. And the reason for that is something has just changed. Not sure exactly how it happened, but something has just changed when we get to this passage. Did you notice that the third word in today's passage was this? From Troas, we. Okay, and then in verse 12, from there, we. And then verse 13, on the Sabbath, we. So there's a sense in which, for the first time, Luke's joined the journey. He's always written it from a distance before, but here he wants everyone to know that he's on the journey. He's a part of the journey. And this particular encounter in this town, in this moment, matters to him personally. Who would have thought that a heathen town with a lady selling fabric could have such an amazing impact on the development of the Christian church? Now, probably most of us would have a story to tell where over life's journey you've had a chance encounter with someone. Of course, we know it's not chance. We know, of course, it's God's direction. But you've had that moment, an unexpected encounter with someone, and that encounter with someone, that person, has become a lifelong friend. And we've probably all got stories where we can tell like that, and certainly that's true for Janet and I. I remember that there was this gentleman who came to church on this one Sunday. He came to church with two young children, and it was obvious that they were foreigners from Canada or some other country that sounded a bit like that. And it was obvious that they were looking for a church. And as clear as I'm speaking to you today, I could hear the Lord saying, you need to get to know this family. You need to get to know this family, and Janet and I did. And one of the things that happened, Floyd and Denise and their children, Brandon and Brianna, were absolutely vital to the ministry of that church. And not only were they vital to the ministry of that church, but they became probably our closest friends. And an amazing turn of events whereby God just said, these are people who you need to know. And actually, later this year, we're looking forward to being able to catch up with them again over in Canada. And that's something where we're hoping we'll all come together, as we know from the last few years, the best laid plans of mice and men. However, that is certainly very much our hope. Well, when I read today's passage, I can't help but think this is what is taking place for everyone who's involved in the story. I feel like that's what's taking place for Paul and for Lydia. There's this encounter, which in some ways is a bit like a chance encounter, but it's impacting everyone in the story. I'm sure it has an impact on Silas and on Timothy. And as we've already mentioned, I'm absolutely certain it had an impact on Luke as well. As we look at this story, it's hard to know why God could have brought about this moment until we read the future, and then we can see what he's done. Let's unpack this passage a little. Verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. Next day, we went to Neapolis. I wish they had more real names or regular names. This is the first trip for Paul that is entering into the great unknown. He, for the first time, is going to get onto European soil. And that had to have been a bit of a challenge for Paul. You see, up until this point, every area he went, he had a reputation. Whether that reputation was a good one or a bad one, liked or unliked, people knew who he was. But as he arrived to this part of the world, all of a sudden he was just another man. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he could have stopped in so many other towns. As we see, he could have stopped in Troas, and if we looked at last week, there are a number of other towns where he could have stopped. But the Lord's saying, no, not this place. I want you to go on to something new and something different. Each of those other towns will have had good-sized Jewish communities, good opportunity to proclaim the gospel, whereas in this town that he's going to, that isn't available to him. Those places were not God's moment. God had a special moment for Paul coming up. You'll notice that even though he doesn't go to those towns right there, like Troas in particular, as you read through the rest of the Bible, you see that Paul got a chance to go back to Troas later on. In fact, we read in one of those visits later on that he left his cloak and some books there. And he probably left his cloak and books there so he would have to go back. Oh, darn, I've got to go back to Troas because my books are there. We still have her. We have a granddaughter who used to have this habit of deliberately leaving something at our house. And we are absolutely certain the reason she did it is that when she got home, she would say to her mum and dad, oh, I have to go back to Nanette and Poppy's house because I left something there. And so almost every visit, she would deliberately leave something at our house, so she had to go back. There's no doubt that Paul wanted to go back to Troas. He cared about Troas. But this wasn't Troas's moment. This is a great example of when we're not called to do something. There are lots of times in life when we need to leave things alone. It might look good, it might look honourable, but there are times when that's not what God is wanting us to do, and we need to listen to those moments as well. Verse 12, from there they travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, a leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Why there? Well, as we saw in verse 9, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him to come over to Macedonia, and that's the reason he's gone there. I think in some ways it sounds very much like the instruction to Philip, doesn't it? Just to go. I need you to go to Macedonia, or as it was, you know, for Philip, go south to the road, the desert road. And the thing in both of these stories is that neither of them knew what they were going there for. Philip just had to go. He had no idea what the reason was. And in this story, once again, there's no doubt that Paul doesn't know why he's going there. And then there's this moment that is worthy of note. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. I really want you to take note of that today, because that is really significant. It might not sound that way, but it is significant in this, that Paul and his companions aren't heading to the synagogue. They're not going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's where you always go. It's a great place. In fact, Paul had got used to making a habit of that. We actually read in chapter 17, or we will read in chapter 17, when Paul and his companions had passed through these other cities, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And then it says, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on the three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So he liked to go into the synagogue, but when he gets to Philippi, he doesn't go into the synagogue. And the reason he doesn't go there is because there almost certainly wasn't one. You needed 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. And so in this whole community of Philippi, good luck finding 10 Jewish men. They just weren't there. And so there was no synagogue in that particular area. Ironically, that's not how you start your ministry. You go into the synagogue. That's where you started. And so Paul had this dilemma. How am I supposed to start my ministry here in this town? So we see that outside the city, even though there's barely a Jew to be found in the whole area, outside the city there's a group of ladies who have gathered. They've gathered by the river. And I think in some ways it's a real testimony to these ladies' faith. Possibly like Lydia, these ladies had travelled from other communities where there were Jewish communities, and now there's just a few of them gathering by the river to share their faith with each other. Paul and his companions, Luke, Silas, Timothy, and maybe others travelling with them, sat down in that spot. They probably doubled the church numbers on that day. You know, so it was a big crowd. Whoever had to do the counting had to take their shoes off that day to count how many people were at church. This is not a setting that Paul was used to. Of all the ministry opportunities, this was a struggle for him. I don't think he was used to start with to chatting to all these ladies. In the synagogue, he would have been speaking to the men. So this whole setting was uncomfortable for him. One of those listening, we see in verse 14, was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth and a worshipper of God. Because Thyatira was known for producing probably the most expensive material in the world. It was dyed from a plant, or some sort of plant, I think it was a madder plant they called it. And apparently when material was dyed in this particular this particular dye, the fabric wouldn't fade, apparently. And this would indicate in some ways that Lydia was financially very well off. And so even though she was very well off, even though she was running a thriving business, she chose to honour the Sabbath. You've got to understand, she's in a community where no one else is stopping on the Saturday. Everyone else is going about their business, and I have no doubt there were lots of times it cost her dearly to simply say, sorry, I'm not available on Saturday. I have other things that I need to do. What did it say there? We see that she was a worshipper of God. That's not just a reference to who she did worship, by the way. It's very much a reference to who she didn't, or what she didn't worship. She didn't worship the other gods, the Greek and Roman gods. She didn't worship idols. She didn't live a pagan lifestyle. She had set herself apart for God. So she was a Gentile in a Gentile city, among Gentiles, yet worshipping the God of the Jews. In some ways, it reads very much like a similar lifestyle to that of Cornelius. Remember Cornelius we looked at a little while ago from chapter 10? A centurion in the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing and gave generously to those in need. This moment, this God moment between Paul and Lydia really came down to everyone being in this place on this day. Verse 14 again. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. I think this is such an important part of what we're reading today. It's God who opens our hearts. It's God who opens people's hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that challenges people. There are lots of times we think if we do something clever, or if we were better at how we speak, or if we were better in the way in which we presented the gospel, then more people would be saved. It's not up to us. It never has been and never will be. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that saves people's lives. And so by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we see that the Holy Spirit has got Paul to this place, at this river, at this time. The Holy Spirit has got Lydia as well to this place at this time. And it's the Holy Spirit who has prepared Lydia's heart. And now comes the moment of salvation for her. We see that she accepts Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour. Were the other ladies saved as well? I think so. But it doesn't actually specifically say. And as we will see, there are other people in the story who became Christians also through what's about to unfold. If we move ahead to verse 40, after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house. And who did they meet there? The brothers and sisters, and encouraged them. Have you ever wondered where those brothers and sisters came from? So surely Lydia and all of the other ladies, they have gone about proclaiming the gospel. And the Holy Spirit has done a wonderful work in that town. So even by the time Paul and Silas have made their way out of prison, the church is already growing and thriving. Amazing. So back to 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited them to her house. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Here Lydia takes two steps to show that she is truly saved. Not that any of us have to prove we're saved. God knows what's in our heart. God knows what's there. But there are times when we want to show, I think, the world that we really are saved. Lydia wanted to show that her experience was real. Firstly, there is the baptism. I think I love this baptism. I'm sure that she will have said to Paul and Silas, look, we're right here by the creek. Can we go straight down into the water and be baptized? I'm sure that's how it unfolded. It was this sense of it's the natural thing to do. How could you not want to do that? I've been wonderfully saved through Jesus Christ. Why would I not want to go into the river and be baptized here in this place? So that took place for her and her family. And then there is her hospitality. There's no doubt that she wanted to offer to Paul and Silas somewhere to sleep. But I think she also wanted to use that time so that she could be taught, so that she could be instructed and directed in the ways of the Lord as well. Lydia had already shown that she was holding unswervingly to the faith that she had received, and now she needed to show that she believed in it. So Paul teaches Lydia. And as Paul teaches Lydia, he's teaching a young Timothy. As Paul is teaching Lydia, he knows that Silas is listening. And Luke is listening. And others are being strengthened in their faith as well. This is certainly a sign of real salvation, followed by training and equipping. So what do we need to do today? We need to go about the task that's set before us. As Paul and his companions left Philippi, it might have been easy for that group of people to not have given another thought to Paul. And they could have just gone about their business and they could have lived their Christian lives however they wanted. But no, we see then that they busied themselves in establishing the church. And if we went back to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 14 to 20, we read this. Paul wrote this to the Philippian church. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I needed to desire your gifts, but what I desire more is that they be accredited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now I've received these gifts. You are a fragrant offering, and these have been an acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to God." It was a chance encounter in one breath, but it was God's moment. God's moment that Lydia was sitting beside a river in the shade and they were worshipping their God. It was God's moment that Paul bypassed all of those other towns that made a lot more sense to meet these ladies in that place. And from there, we read of the Philippian church. What an amazing moment. All of this took place in the most unusual setting. Praise God for that moment. Let's pray together. We stand amazed that as we look at our own lives, we recognize that you have done things often in the most unusual ways in which we could not have expected, in situations that we could not have expected. And these things have been done for our good and for your glory, and we thank you and praise you for that. Father, we pray that you will enable us all to have more of those kind of encounters. We want to be your people. We want to be in the place where you are calling us to be. We want to bypass those places where it's not right for us to be at this time. Father, would you open our eyes to see those moments? Would you open our ears to hear you speaking? Because, Father, we believe the work that you did through Lydia in Philippi is the kind of work that you're wanting us to do, to take that moment and to proclaim the gospel in the place where you have called us. We thank you for the Philippian church, and we thank you for the great example it is to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just pray to finish the service. Father, we thank you that we've been able to come this morning, and at the end of the service, we thank you that we've had the opportunity of being able to sing songs just like we've sung. Father, we've had the communion, just remembering your death and what it means to us. And we've heard the word and the challenge the word has given to us. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we ask for a renewing of the Holy Spirit, again, as we present our lives to you. Father, we thank you for the assurance that we may go into a difficult week ahead of us. Father, we are always reminded that you are with us and strengthen us. And Father, I'm encouraged by the word that says this: "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. And we all say, Amen.
Amen.
Amen.